Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
A seal being put on Satan would mean there's no escaping this. They're going to let him out in 1,000 years. He's not going to escape. He is bound now for 1,000 years. And then it says, so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years was finished. So he's let out and he's able to deceive the nations again, which again makes us go, why?
In our last teaching in Revelation chapter 19, we saw Jesus return to reclaim this earth in all his glory. Now, we dive into a section of Revelation that has brought about perhaps more questions than any other passage in the Bible, the millennial kingdom and Satan bound, but only for 1,000 years? With Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we want to thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound, it is life-changing. We thank you for what you're doing in us through your word. Lord, that Jesus said that we are more blessed than Mary if we hear and do the things that are written here. And we want to hear from you. We believe that it is our authority. It is what we go by. It is inerrant in the truths that it teaches. And we thank you for this and pray that you would bless this Bible study. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Our study of the book of Revelation now brings us to chapter 20, where we find the millennium period. Now, it's good to finally get to the millennium period because oftentimes I've had more questions about the millennium than any other question. I shared this last week, people saying things like, am I going to have a cat in heaven in the millennium? And so we are there and we're going to dive in over the next few weeks, really covering it. But we're going to cover the very first thing that happens before the millennium. We saw the glorious return of Jesus last week, and now we're going to see Satan bound for 1,000 years. The first thing that we are told is that he gets locked up for 1,000 years and then released to deceive the nations again, which brings up a question. Why would God release Satan after the millennium? Talk about often asked questions. There's one of them. Which brings up another question, because Satan is evil. Why does God allow evil? Which also brings up the question, why did God create Satan in the very beginning? Not only why is he going to release him after having him locked up, he's got him locked up, why not leave him there? Then he releases him. Well, why did he create him in the first place? Wouldn't a world without Satan be a whole lot better? It'd be a lot easier for us. He is a tempter. He deceives the nations. He's effective at what he does. I believe that he's affecting our nations right now. The Bible says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And we're living in a time when the nations around the world, including our own, are calling good evil and evil good. And I believe it's the lie and the deception of the enemy. So we're going to ask and answer the question, why did God allow evil? Why did God even create Satan? So we'll be talking about these today. Today we're going to be covering four verses, the first three verses in chapter 20, and then we're going to throw verse 7 in there because it kind of completes the thought as we're looking at it. Then we'll look at the millennium in the next three verses in our next week's study. So let's start with Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. So this is just an angel. It says, I saw an angel coming down from heaven. In the book of Revelation, we've had great angels. We've had big angels. We've had powerful angels. But here it's just an angel. And I think it brings into perspective that yes, Satan is a powerful being. And he started out as an angel, a higher ranking angel. And because he was so powerful, his ability to do evil is great. We're fallen people too. He's a fallen angel. We're fallen people. We have the ability to be able to do evil. In fact, I'm going to go out on a limb and say everyone in here has done some form of evil. We can go to the extent and do great evil. Doesn't mean everybody's doing great evil. It just means that there's evil in here. And this angel comes and takes him and captures him, and it seems to be pretty eventless. It's not like it's a big battle going on. It's just pretty easy for this angel to come down with his chain and the key. It says he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, the devil, and Satan. Now, the dragon is who we saw in the book of Revelation. The serpent of old, we know this is the serpent that deceived Eve. The devil means accuser, and Satan means opposer. So he is opposing God and opposing us. He's an accuser of the brethren. He's the serpent who deceived Adam and Eve. And he's the dragon of the book of Revelation. And bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him. Now, a seal was, the Roman government could put a seal on something. It would mean you can't open it up. A seal being put on Satan would mean there's no escaping this. They're going to let him out in 1,000 years. He's not going to escape. He is bound now for 1,000 years. And then it says, so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years was finished. So he's let out and he's able to deceive the nations again, which again makes us go, why? Wasn't it better without him? But after these things, he must be released for a while. Then verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from his prison. And we'll read a little bit later on exactly what happens when he is released at the end of the millennium. Now, let's talk about who Satan is. As we said, he was a created being. He was an angel who was created and part of the ministering spirits. The Bible says in Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits? So the word ministering means serving. They are serving spirits. So throughout the Bible, you see angels doing things for God. You see it around the resurrection. You see it around the birth of Jesus. Angels are ministering, and they minister to us. The Bible says ministering to those who have received life. So we have angels involved in our lives, which is a good thing because there's also demonic spirits that are out there, but they are controlled. God doesn't give them free rein. So let's talk a little bit about what the Bible says about Satan. First of all, in Isaiah 14, God is talking to the king of Babylon. And in the middle of it, he switches and talks to the power behind the king in Babylon. It becomes evident that he's no longer talking to the king, but talking about Satan, talking about the arch enemy of God. Here's what it says. Isaiah 14, 12 through 16. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. And here's where we believe that we have the name of Lucifer, right? Or the name of this archenemy, that it is Lucifer. But I want to let you know that Lucifer is not his name. You can argue when, you can argue when a game show has on it, what's the name of Satan? And they say Lucifer, because it's not. Lucifer is the Latin word for Venus. Venus is the morning star. The star that is out the longest before it finally fades away is Venus. And what he's saying here is, how you have fallen, O morning star, son of the dawn. He's mocking him. He wants to exalt his throne above the stars of heaven. And God's saying, how you have fallen, O morning star. Now, the King James Bible put in the Latin word for Venus into the King James Bible, which is Lucifer. And so it has become his proper name, but that's not his proper name. And I love the idea that we don't know his name. I like that. And I love the idea that all the movies are like, Lucifer, and it's not his name. You're talking morning star. You're talking about something completely different. So he says, and let me read this to you out of the NASB. If you have an NIV Bible with you, if you have an ESV Bible with you, it's not going to use the word Lucifer either. And the New King James doesn't use it. It's just, it really is, I don't know if I want to call it a mistake. I want to call it an unfortunate translation in the King James Bible. And it does say it in the New King James as well. So here's the NASB 2020 version, which is the best version if you want to study the Bible. The NASB is the best version to do that with. It says, how you have fallen from heaven, you star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth, you who defeated the nations. Now let's go back up and look at it again. How you have fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Now morning star. Now here's what's interesting. In the book of Job, near the end, God has questions for Job. Job's been questioning God the whole book. At the end of the book, God says, sit down, Job, and I'm going to question you. Which is like, okay. And he starts asking him questions that Job doesn't know. Job's just got to say, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. And one of the questions is this. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, and all the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy? Now, the sons of God are angels. Who are the morning stars who sing together? And here we're going to see that he wanted to exalt himself above the stars. So it seems that there is the principalities in heaven, that a morning star is one of them. Now, in Peter, it said that Jesus is the bright and morning star. So Jesus is the bright morning star. Some people have caught on to this and realized that bright morning star is Lucifer. And so they'll put a little TikTok together that says, did you know that Jesus is Lucifer? Then they'll talk about the Latin, then they'll talk about the passage that says he's the bright and morning star and that his name is Lucifer, and they'll try to make a connection between Jesus and Lucifer being the same person, right? They've got to know it's not, right? They're putting it together to be able to get people to go, what? I didn't realize this. But now that will never happen to you, right? Because you know. So let's listen to what else it says. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground. You who weakened the nations. Not only does he deceive the nations, but he weakens them. He's effective. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And now we know the morning stars sang together. When all the morning stars sang together and the sons of God, which are angels, shouted for joy. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest side of the north. Now, I don't quite know what it is. Now, granted, I didn't spend a lot of time researching this, but I look at it and go, what's the farthest sides of the north? I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Notice he doesn't want to be above the Most High. It's like he knows he can't be higher than God, but he wants to be like God. Does that sound familiar? When he tempted Adam and Eve, what was the temptation? If you eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, you will be like God. He wanted to be like God, and he has man who wants to be like God. Satan fell, and man fell with the desire to be like God. And there's plenty of teaching out there that we're gods. Well, the New Age movement is full of it. Some parts of the church, the prosperity movement, teach that you are little gods with a little g. And I'll respectfully say, no, you're not. You're not at all. Not even close. You are not God. You may, I don't know, kind of delusions that is, but you are not God. So then it says, I will be like the Most High, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, the lowest depths of the pit. Here in Revelation, we have him going to the pit. He's now going to be brought down to the lowest depths of the pit. Now, Ezekiel 28 is similar, only now he's talking to the king of Tyre. And in the middle of that, he starts talking about the power behind Tyre, which is Satan. And so Ezekiel 28 says, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection. When God created angels, he created them perfect. They had the ability to be deceived. They had the ability to fall, but they're created perfect. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. I don't know if you think about that when you think about Satan, but the Bible says that he appears as an angel of light. He says his ministers appear as an angel of light. Satan's got ministers, people in the pulpit that are acting like they're Christians, and they're appearing as angels of light. And no wonder Satan himself appears as an angel of light. When he shows up, he doesn't have scales all over the place. He's not like rah, whatever it is that they portray him as. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. He's clothed in jewels. Some believe his actual body was made out of jewels, but he's at least clothed in them. Now picture this. You go to a jewelry store and you look at the diamonds in the counter and they look phenomenal, right? They're gorgeous. And then you look at your ring. How come they look so much better than my ring? Because in the cabinet, they have a little light that's all around the edge that you can't see, that's hidden by the corner. And it's shining on them, that's not shining on your ring. to get the diamond out and you look at it, it may be cleaner, maybe a little bit brighter, but all of a sudden it looks a lot more like the one that you've got there, right? So these jewels on Lucifer in the presence of the glory of God, could you imagine what he must have looked like reflecting the glory of God through his facets? How amazing that must have been. And he, in God's presence, was something wonderful. But out of God's presence, he became something immensely evil because he no longer reflects the glory of God. In fact, it would look more like scales than anything else in the midst of darkness where there was no light to reflect off the jewels. A jewel doesn't have any light in its own. It reflects light easily and well. That's what a jewel does. They're not glittery in themselves. They're just reflecting the light. And so that's what Satan did. It says, your workmanship of your timbrels and pipes were prepared for you. That's music. Satan had something to do with music. Now, it may be why the music is so easily corrupted and has been so easily corrupted. Maybe Satan's got, you know, that's like his wheelhouse, so he can easily corrupt it. We were on the holy mountain of God. We saw that before. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. Did you ever hear about fiery stones? And Satan being beautiful, covered in jewels, reflecting the glory of God, walking back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones, whatever that means. You know what this reminds me of? That I read this and I go, I don't know what this is. It reminds me of Deuteronomy 29:29. That's an easy one to remember, right? Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to God, but the revealed things belong to us. God hasn't told us everything. There are things that he didn't share. And so we look over what we know, but there are things we don't know. And sometimes we get glimpses of what we don't know, and this is one of them. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. So he fell. Now, however beautiful Satan was, he decided he didn't want to be a part of God anymore, didn't want to have anything to do with him, and he went to do his own thing. And this is most likely the birth of evil, when Satan fell. Because God is good, and when Satan moved away from good, the only thing that is left is evil. It's like when you leave light and you have darkness. You've left the light. God is light. God is love. God is good. And when you leave him, you enter into evil. And that's the birth of evil. That's the case also with us. We too decided, Adam and Eve, we don't want to have anything to do with God. We want to go our own way. We want to do our own things. We want to be like God. And so we fell as well. And when we fell, we became evil. Now, some people don't like that. And I understand. You say, well, I know good people. Or you say, I'm good people, right? Well, I'm not arguing that. I'm not saying that people can't be good. What I'm arguing is that every one of us has evil in us. Some people to a small degree, and some people to a much larger degree. Some people like Hitler were full of evil, and some people have a little bit of it. And if you're honest enough to admit it, you know that. I have evil in me, you have evil in you. It's because we're born in a fallen state where we don't know God. So the road to getting back to perfection, which God wants for us, is living for him now, beginning to live for him, being born again and going down that road, and we're sanctified and we begin to do the things God wants us to do. And that's the evidence that we're saved. And then we're finally like him. We don't know what we will be, the Bible says, but we know one day we will be like him. When we see him, we will be like him. So when you make a decision to follow Christ, you lead to perfection. When you make a decision to live away from Christ, you start a road down to further evil. Just like there's more perfection coming for Christians, there's more evil that's coming for those who do not believe. And C.S. Lewis probably is the best writer on what happens to the heart of a man once he chooses to reject God and starts going down that road. And he takes it all the way into hell. And that a person who is in hell doesn't want to be in heaven. He hasn't repented from hating God. He hates him even more, has even more venom on him, has become even more evil as he has rejected God and heads down that road. Now, God created Satan, not evil, but a world with evil in it God did create. God didn't have to do that. And so we do wonder, why would God create him? Now, some say, if God is good, then why is there evil? Right? And this has been an argument in debates by atheists for a lot of years. When an atheist debates an apologist or when they debate a scholar, they'll bring up, and they would in the past, they've abandoned it, I'll tell you why, but they've abandoned it. If God is good, then why is there evil is the question that they have. And they think having evil in the world is evidence that there is no God. Because if there was a good God, there wouldn't be evil. But here's the problem. It's actually evidence for God. When you start to question them about where they get evil from. If you are an atheist, then how do you determine what's evil? They don't believe there's any morality. Everything is morally relative. You can't push your morals on me, man. You're right? I'm an atheist. I don't believe in that. And so if you generally are an atheist, there is no good and bad. If there is no God, there ultimately is not good and bad. And so the argument comes back around to God. As Frank Turek says, they're borrowing from God to make their point about evil. So the simple question in a debate is to go, well, how do you know what's evil? What makes something evil and something else evil? These are questions they don't want to answer. Because ultimately, it's going to bring you back to a moral law. And if you have a moral law, you have a moral lawgiver, and that lawgiver is God. So it brings around evidence of God. And so that's why when you watch a debate between an atheist and a scholar today, they are not going to bring up this moral question. They're not going to bring up any moral question because all you've got to do is go, well, why do you think it's wrong? How do we know it's wrong? How do we know it's right or wrong if there's no God? There has to be a God for us to be able to know that something is right or wrong. Now, God created Satan knowing that he would become evil. Because God has a purpose for evil. Somehow we have to disconnect our emotions from this because we know many people who have suffered because of evil. And this world is a horrible place because of evil. God isn't doing it, but God created man and allowed them to rebel and do the evil. And Satan, these demonic spirits, are allowed to do evil, and their capacity is greater than ours to do evil. But God has a purpose in it. When someone says, if God is good, then why is there evil? It has an assumption. The assumption is there's no purpose for suffering. There's no purpose for evil. There's no purpose for Satan. But God has a purpose for everything. In fact, in Romans 8:28, and you guys know this passage well, it says all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say God creates all things for the good. It says all things work out for the good. The evil that is done, not by God, but by one that God created, God can turn around and use that for good.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.